Praise the Lord, everyone.
Amen.
It's wonderful to see all of you here this morning. Another beautiful day, another opportunity to worship the Lord. Before we do anything this morning, I'm going to open with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee, O God, that thou hast brought us here together today to worship thee, to sing thy praises. We thank thee, O God, for thy leading hand, for we know that it is thee who leadeth us. And I pray, O God, that thou hast continued to do so as we sing unto thee, as we worship thee. Inspire us, O God, to worship thee in spirit and in truth, to give thee our hearts. I pray, Lord, that thy spirit would be present here today. I ask, O God, for an outpouring of the Holy Ghost, that thy spirit be upon each every one of us, and inspire us, O God. I pray that all will be done according to thy perfect will, and I ask, O God, that thou hast presided over this entire service. We pray this in Jesus' name, for the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, if you can find your melodies of praise hymnal, we're going to start with number 102 this morning, He Brought Me Out. Was distressed 'neath Jehovah's dread frown, and low in the pit where my sins dragged me down, I cried to the Lord from the deep miry clay, who tenderly brought me out to golden day. He brought me out of the miry clay. He set my feet on the rock to stay. He puts a song in my soul today, a song of praise, hallelujah. He placed me upon the strong rock by his side. My steps were established, and here I'll abide. No danger of falling while here I remain, but stand by his grace until the crown I gain. He brought me out of the miry way. He set my feet on the rock to stay. He puts a song in my soul today, a song of praise, hallelujah. He gave me a song, 'twas a new song of praise. By day and by night, its sweet notes I will raise. My heart's overflowing, I'm happy and free. I'll praise my Redeemer who has rescued me. He brought me out of the miry clay. He set my feet on the rock to stay. He puts a song in my soul today, a song of praise, hallelujah. I'll sing of his wonderful mercy to me. I'll praise him till all men his goodness shall see. I'll sing of salvation at home and abroad, till many shall hear the truth and trust in God. He brought me out of the miry clay. He set my feet on the rock to stay. He put the song in my soul today, a song of praise, hallelujah. I'll tell of the pit with its gloom and despair. I'll praise the dear Father who answered my prayer. I'll sing my new song, the glad story of love, then join in the chorus with the saints above. He brought me out of the miry clay. He set my feet on the rock to stay. He puts a song in my soul today, a song of praise, hallelujah. He brought me praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. He did bring us out. And that's such an appropriate song to sing, you know, as we've been studying Exodus. And Jesus, He brought us out of our sins, out of all the distress and evil things in this world. But I am so thankful. But when He brought us out, He took our burdens away. And why don't we go to number 122 right now and sing My Burdens Rolled Away. Number 122. I remember when my burdens rolled away. I had carried them for years, night and day. When I sought the blessed Lord and I took Him at His word, then at once all my burdens rolled away. Rolled away, rolled away. I am happy since my burdens. Since my burdens rolled away, I remember when my burdens rolled away, that I feared would never leave night or day. Jesus showed to me the loss, so I left them at the cross. I was glad when my burdens rolled away. Since my burdens rolled away, rolled away, rolled away. I am happy since my burdens rolled away. I remember when my burdens rolled away, that had hindered me for years, night and day. As I sought the throne of grace, just a glimpse of Jesus' face, and I knew that my burdens could not stay. Rolled away, rolled away. I am happy since my burdens rolled away. Rolled away, rolled away. I am happy since my burdens rolled away. Since my burdens rolled away, there's a song within my heart, night and day. I am living for my King, and with joy I shout and sing. Hallelujah, all my burdens rolled away. Rolled away, rolled away. I am happy since my burdens rolled away. Since my burdens rolled away, rolled away, rolled away. I am happy since my burdens rolled away, rolled away, rolled away. I am happy since my burdens rolled away. Tell you what, if you do have any burdens today, you can tell it to Jesus, and He will take them away. Why don't we go to number 196 right now and sing, Tell It to Jesus.
heavy-hearted, tell it to Jesus, tell it to Jesus. Are you grieving, oh, joy departed, tell it to Jesus alone. Tell it to Jesus, tell it to Jesus, He is a friend that's well known. You have no other such a friend or brother, tell it to Jesus alone. Do the tears flow down your cheeks unbidden, tell it to Jesus, tell it to Jesus. Have you sins that to men's eyes are hidden, tell it to Jesus alone. Tell it to Jesus, tell it to Jesus, He is a friend that's well known. You have no other such a friend or brother, tell it to Jesus alone. Do you fear the gathering clouds of sorrow? Tell it to Jesus, tell it to Jesus. Are you anxious what should be tomorrow? Tell it to Jesus alone. Tell it to Jesus, tell it to Jesus. He is a friend that's well known. You have no other such a friend or brother, tell it to Jesus alone. Are you troubled at the thought of dying? Tell it to Jesus, tell it to Jesus. For Christ's coming kingdom are you sighing? Tell it to Jesus alone. Tell it to Jesus, tell it to Jesus. He is a friend that's well known. You have no other such a friend or brother, tell it to Jesus alone. Tell it to Jesus, tell it to Jesus. He is a friend that's well known. You have no other such a friend or brother, tell it to Jesus alone. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. And He truly is a friend, a friend like no other. Praise the Lord. And you know, it's a wonderful thing to know that He's taken our sins away and that old account is settled. Why don't we go to number 288 and sing that song right now, The Old Account Settled. 288.
Time on earth when in the book of heaven an old account was standing for sins yet unforgiven. My name was at the top and many things below. I went unto the keeper and settled long ago, long ago, long ago. Yes, the old account was settled long ago, and the record's clear today, for He washed my sins away when the old account was settled long ago. The old account was large and growing every day, for I was always sinning and never tried to pay. But when I looked ahead and saw such pain and woe, I said that I would settle. I settled long ago, long ago, long ago. Yes, the old account was settled long ago. And the record's clear today, for he washed my sins away when the old account was settled long ago. When at the judgment bar I stand before my king, and he the book will open, he cannot find a thing. Then will my heart be glad, while tears of joy will flow, because I had it settled, and settled long ago, long ago, long ago. Yes, the old account was settled long ago. And the record's clear today, for he washed my sins away when the old account was settled long ago. When in that happy home, my Savior's home above, I'll sing redemption's story and praise him for his love. I'll not forget that book with pages white as snow, because I came and settled long ago, long ago, long ago. Yes, the old account was settled long ago. And the record's clear today, for he washed my sins away when the old account was settled long ago. Oh, sinner, seek the Lord, repent of all your sin, for thus he hath commanded, if you would enter in. And then if you should live 100 years below, up there you'll not regret it, you settled long ago, long ago, long ago. Yes, the old account was settled long ago, and the record's clear today, for he washed my sins away when the old account was settled long ago, long ago, long ago. Yes, the old account was settled long ago, and the record's clear today, for he washed my sins away when the old account was settled long ago.
I am so thankful that he washed our sins away. Praise the Lord. Well, I think what we'll do now is take up the collection. Chuck, could I get you that for us, please? Thank you, sir.
Praise the
Father in heaven, we thank you this day for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We thank thee, O God, for all that thou hast done for us, for thy sustaining power, for thy mercy and thy grace. And we thank thee for all that thou hast given us, this place where we can gather and come together and worship thee and study thy word. And we thank thee, O God, that thou hast given us all of these many blessings, and I pray, Lord, that thou hast continued to lead and guide and direct us in all things. Show us what we must do and give us the wisdom we need on how these funds should be used for thy purpose, for thy glory, for the sake of thy name. And I ask, O God, that thou hast blessed the givers here this morning and also bless those who are unable to give. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, We are going to sing one more song before we get started in the Word this morning. Number 270, Nothing But the Blood.
and wash away my sin. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Praise the Lord. And you know, nothing else can atone for our sins. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Praise the Lord. And we owe Him everything. Glory to God. Well, we are going to be getting started in the Word momentarily. I just have a couple of announcements to make. Those of you who were here last week know, we did finally release Mom's Music CD, and there are copies of it available in the back if you did not get one yet. But we're very excited about that. Very glad to have that done finally. It was quite a project, but praise the Lord, it's done. So if you want your copy, they are back there and they are available. On Monday the 30th, we are going to be having our church picnic, and we're moving the venue this year to Lakeshore Park. Waterworks Park, that's what it is, on Lakeshore Drive. But Waterworks Park, and it's a nice park, it's right on the lake. And I know in previous years we had it at Lakeview Park, and you can't see the lake from there, which always seemed a little silly, but at this park you actually can see the lake, and they have a nice new playground, it's brand new, so if you have kids, they'll probably enjoy that. So we're looking forward to that, having a wonderful time on May 30th, it's a Monday. And actually, it's Memorial Day, so If you can be there, that would be wonderful. And because we're having the picnic on the 30th, what we'll do is go ahead and have that as be our dinner. I know we usually have one on the first Sunday of the month, but since the 30th and the first Sunday would be so close, we'll just have the picnic this time. I think that might make it a little easier for some people. So praise the Lord. We're hoping to have a wonderful time and a nice day. And if it does rain, there is a shelter, but hopefully it won't rain. We'll pray that it doesn't. We'll pray for a beautiful day. And you know, that sometimes I've had to do that. I remember this one time I was over at Mom's house mowing the lawn, and it was, you know, you could just feel it. Rain is coming. It's going to rain. You know, you could feel it in the air, and I mowed her lawn, and I just prayed, and I said, Lord, hold back that rain. So I finished up her lawn, and then right after that, it started raining. So praise the Lord. Sometimes that's just the way it goes, but praise the Lord. And we are going to be continuing our study this morning in the book of Exodus. We've come a long way. You know, the children of Israel, they took a long journey out of Egypt through that wilderness. And it almost seems like we've been on a long journey too through the book of Exodus. And we are getting close to the conclusion of this book, actually, at this point. We're all the way up to chapter 32, where we will be starting in this morning. But before I read even one verse today, I'm going to pray. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning, seeking thy guidance, thy direction, asking, O God, that thou wouldst give us the understanding we need. As we look upon thy precious word, thy holy book, I pray, O God, that thou wouldst inspire us, O God, to revere thee with godly fear, knowing full well that thou deserve all reverence and all fear, and all worship and all praise, and that thou art worthy of all that praise and all that worship. For we know that thou art our God, our wonder-working Savior, that we would be helpless and completely lost without thee. We know, O God, that we owe thee everything. And I pray, Lord, that thou wouldst instill in us a sense of great respect and awe of thee as we look upon thy word. And I pray, Lord, that thou wouldst give us understanding as we look upon thy scripture. I pray that thou wouldst give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts that would perceive and understand. And I pray that there would be no hindrances here this morning, but I ask that thy spirit would have free course. I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Now, over the last few weeks, we looked at a lot of things regarding the tabernacle and the great detail in which God instructed Moses to instruct the people on how that should be built. We looked at what all of it meant. We looked at the altar, the laver of water, the altar of incense. We looked at the priestly garments and all of the jewels and so forth that they had in a breastplate in there, the ephod and all of those things that the priests wore. And we studied a lot, and I feel like we've learned a lot. But, you know, while Moses was up on that mountain receiving all of those instructions, something not so wonderful happened. In fact, in the 32nd chapter of Exodus, we're going to read about something horrible that happened. We are going to read about how the children of Israel were already breaking those commandments that God had given Moses before they had even received them. Moses had not come down from that mountain yet, and they didn't know where he was. They wondered, well, when is Moses coming back? Is he coming back? You know, it's been a while. But you know what? They should have known. They should have known that Moses was still up there, because actually, you could look up on that mountain and you could see that cloud. And that cloud represented the Spirit of God. So they must have known that the Spirit of God was still on that mount. Now, Moses, he was up there 40 days and 40 nights. And the scriptures tell us that he didn't eat or drink anything, so that's a miracle. You know, there have been people who may have fasted that long and barely survived. I can't imagine doing that, a 40-day fast. And of course, we know that Jesus was also in the wilderness for 40 days. But he didn't drink anything either, so it was a miraculous thing. God was sustaining Moses on that mountain. And God can sustain us. We need to be able to believe that. It's not a hard thing. But we're going to see here in Exodus chapter 32 just how quickly these children of Israel turned away from the Lord. As you may recall from previous chapters, these Israelites, they said, you know, when Moses went to them and told them all that God had told him, they said, "We will obey the Lord, we'll obey him, we'll do everything he told us to do." But we see how quickly they fell away. Exodus chapter 32 and verse 1 tells us, "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, 'Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him.'" So God specifically told Moses, go up to that mountain. And he did so, and these people, these faithless people, you know, what more could God have done to demonstrate his power to them? He brought them out of Egypt, where they had been in bondage for over 400 years. He sent the 10 plagues upon the Egyptians to demonstrate his power. He rolled back the waters of the Red Sea. He fed them with manna from heaven. What more could he have done to demonstrate that he was with them, that he was sustaining them, and that there was nothing too hard for him? But oh, how quickly they turn away. You know, people, they see God do things these days, and a lot of times they say, well, there must be some other explanation for it. That wasn't God. Why is it so hard for people to believe that God still does these things, that God still works miracles, that God still pours out his Spirit? Yes. But people, you know, they tend to be faithless, and they should know better. And these Israelites should have known better. And yet we see how quickly, just how quickly they forgot God and turned away. They needed something. They wanted something. You see, there's this human propensity to gravitate toward the visible things. They wanted something visible that they could worship, something they could set their eyes upon. And of course, we know that God is invisible and that Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God, but they wanted something that they could touch, something they could feel, something they could dance around. So they said, make us gods. And you can't make a god. There's nothing more preposterous. You cannot make a god. It is God who made us. And it is absurd, of course, but we know that many religions do that, don't they? They make gods. They'll have little statues, little idols, little icons, little things they worship. And you know, the Catholics, they do that too, don't they? And of course, you know, we looked at Egypt earlier in this series, how they had so many false gods and goddesses, and they tended to worship animals. And when I look at this chapter and I see what these Israelites did here, it becomes obvious and apparent that they did not have all of the Egypt out of their hearts yet. What's the first thing they did? They asked for gods, and of course, what did Aaron make? A golden calf. And of course, we know that in Egypt they had a god they called Apis, which was represented by a bull. And so they're already gravitating towards the things of Egypt, even though God had brought them out of this wilderness. And this is a horrible thing. This is a great insult to God. And we're going to see, they got into some big trouble for what they did here. But you know, people do that. They have this tendency, and we need God to keep us. If God doesn't keep us, no one else will. But verse 2 tells us, "And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings, which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me." And it's interesting here, of course, we know that gold is very valuable. And Aaron here is saying, break off your gold, give me your earrings, which just goes to show how badly and how desperately they wanted this false god. That they were willing to give up this valuable gold just so that they could have this so-called god. Verse 3, and all the people brake off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool, after he had made it a golden calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Now, they were already insulting God by making these false gods, but now they were insulting God even further by saying that this calf, this golden calf, which Aaron had just crafted, which he lied about later, by the way, later on in this chapter. He said that the calf just came forth out of the fire, you know. But it says here that he fashioned it with a graving tool. But this was a major insult to God, because not only were they worshiping his calf, but Aaron told them, this is the God that brought you out of Egypt. This calf, a cow, brought you out. What an insult. What an insult to God. And verse 5 tells us, and when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. Now, Aaron should have known better. This was Moses' brother. He was called to the priesthood. He would be in charge of that whole priesthood for the Israelite people. And yet, we see here, Aaron obviously had some problems too. He should have known better. And you might say, well, it was just pure pressure, people making demands, and he just gave in. Well, he should have not given in. Perhaps some of it was done out of fear of what the people might do if he didn't do what they asked him to do, but he should have been bold enough to say, no, we're not going to do this. This isn't right. And yet, we see he gave in. And he made that golden calf. And then he made it. See how he keeps making things worse? Worse and worse and worse. He makes the calf, and he says, well, this is the God. These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. It was this calf. And now he's saying, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. Was it a feast to the Lord? No. It was a feast to that golden calf. And that golden calf was not the Lord. Of course, in the scriptures, God tells us, unto what will you liken me? And you certainly won't liken a golden calf unto him. He is not a golden calf. He is the creator of the universe who made all things. So this was a horrible, reprehensible insult to the Lord. Verse 6 tells us, and they rose up early on the morrow. You see that? They rose up early. They couldn't wait. They were excited. They wanted to get out there and party. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and to drink and rose up to play. Couldn't wait to get it started. They got up early to do it. Earlier than usual, probably, because it makes special mention of the fact that they rose up early. And the Lord said unto Moses, go, get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. Now notice here, God is angry. He's seeing all this. He's up there on that mountain giving Moses all of those commandments and laws and so forth, all of those instructions for the tabernacle and the priest's garments and so on. And all of a sudden, he sees the Israelites down there. And notice here, he addresses them to Moses as thy people. He is no longer even acknowledging them as his people. He doesn't say my people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt. He says thy people, saying, Moses, these are thy people. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. God was so angry, he said, that's it, I'm going to kill them, and I'm going to make a great nation out of you, Moses. But we see here, Moses pleading with the Lord, making intercession for the Israelites as a type of Christ who made intercession for us. Verse 11, and Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. And we see when it says repent there, it just means change. It's a request of Moses for God to change his mind. And verse 13 tells us, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidst unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented, meaning he changed his mind, and the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. Of course, we know that there's still consequences that the children of Israel had to pay. But we see here Moses as a type of Christ intercessing for God's people. In fact, we will read that Moses even offered to take their sins upon himself. And God didn't have him do that, but he made the offer just as Jesus Christ took our sins upon himself. But verse 14 tells us, and the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people, and Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides, on the one side and on the other were they written. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tables. The very hand of God wrote upon those tables. And that must have been quite something, to look at those, to behold those. But those particular tables weren't going to survive very long. In verse 17 it tells us, and when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. Of course, Joshua, who had been up on the mount waiting for Moses, faithfully waiting for Moses, he didn't give up on Moses. After those 40 days and 40 nights that Moses was up there, Joshua was still waiting for him. Faithful Joshua. But he thought there must be a war in the camp because he heard shouting. But no, it wasn't shouts of war. Verse 18 tells us, and he said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the voice of them that sing do I hear. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. So Moses was angry too when he could see what the Lord had already seen, when he saw these people dancing around that golden calf like a bunch of idiots. And he was angry. So angry, in fact, that he smashed those tables that God had given them. Why did he do that? Why did he smash them? I don't believe it was just because he was angry. I believe he was showing the children, look, you have already broken God's law.
That's right.
That's why he smashed those tables.
Yes.
Verse 20, and he took the calf which they had made and burnt it in the fire and ground it to powder, as if to show, this is what God thinks of your idol. He ground it to powder and strewed it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink of it. And Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee, that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? And Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people, that they are set on mischief. And that's true. The Israelites, they had always been a mischievous people, all throughout the Old Testament, not just back here, but they got into all kinds of trouble. Verse 23, for they said unto me, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And I said unto them, Whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it to me. Then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. Note how Aaron here is lying to Moses, trying to make it sound like he didn't do it. You know, he just threw the gold in and his calf came out. It's a miracle, you know. No. We read earlier in this chapter that he made it himself with his own hands. He carved it. And when Moses saw the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. You know, that was an embarrassment. That was a reproach. This was supposed to be God's people. God's special people. And what were they doing? They were dancing around this golden calf. Naked. You know, and they were so caught up in the spirit of this whole thing that they left themselves completely vulnerable. All of their enemies all around them, all those tribes, those hostile nations, all around them watching. They, of course, if the Israelites were naked, dancing around this calf, then obviously they weren't armed. They'd given up their weapons. They were completely vulnerable, and all of their enemies saw that. And, of course, that was a great reproach and an embarrassment to God. But we see here Moses, he's asking, who's on the Lord's side? And we see here the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, every man his neighbor. Now, people might read this and think, well, that's cruel. That's mean. But those were the people who refused to repent. They had an opportunity. Moses had just given them an opportunity and they wouldn't heed it. These were the people who still wanted to worship that golden calf. Those were the ones that were slain. The ones who refused to stop. The ones who refused to repent. The ones who refused to turn away from their evil. Now, they didn't kill everybody in the camp. We'll see that as we read these verses. In fact, I believe it says it was about 3,000. Which is still a lot. But it was those 3,000 who refused to stop their sin, their abomination, their insults to God. And, you know, back here at this point in history, a lot of times, there was a much harsher way that God dealt with things. And this is what he instructed. And, you know, people who refuse to turn away from their sin, who refuse to heed the word of the Lord, they're going to find themselves in some trouble one fine day. A day that doesn't end. An eternity. There are consequences if we persist in our sins. And back here, it was a more immediate consequence, but we all have consequences to face if we don't repent, if we don't turn away from our sins. And these Israelites, these 3,000, refused. Verse 28 tells us, And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. For Moses had said, Consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, even every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, Ye have sinned a great sin. And now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin. We see here again Moses as a type of Christ making an atonement for the people's sins, just as Jesus made an atonement for our sins. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Oh, this people have sinned a great sin. And they have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. He's even offering to give himself up, even offering to take their sins upon himself, willing to pay the consequences of their sins, just as Jesus did for us. He's saying, if you can't forgive their sins, I'll take the consequences of it. You can blot me out of that book of life. It's interesting, too, that the book of life is talked about even all the way back here in Exodus. We also read about that in Revelation, the third chapter. In fact, it's kind of interesting, so why don't we just go there right now for a moment. Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, verse 1 tells us, "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain, that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee." I tell you what, when Jesus does come back, it's going to be a big surprise for a lot of people. They're not going to be ready. "Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." And praise the Lord for that. He that overcometh. If we overcome this world, if we overcome sin, death, and hell through the strength of the Lord Jesus, He will not blot our names out of that book of life. That same book, actually, that Moses was talking about in Exodus. Why don't we go back there now? Back to Exodus chapter 32. And in Exodus chapter 32, verse 32, it tells us, "Yet now if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, Whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book." You see, we must overcome our sins, otherwise we are blotted out of that book. "Therefore now go, lead the people unto the place of which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. And the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf which Aaron made." Yes, again we see here, which Aaron made. It didn't just come up, magically come up out of the flame like Moses, or like Aaron tried to claim to Moses. That is not what happened. And we're going to continue on now in the 33rd chapter. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Depart and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought, up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, Unto thy seed will I give it. And I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. For I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way." We see here, God was still angry about this whole golden calf affair. "And when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned, and no man did put on him his ornaments." And that was the general custom back there, to show you were truly mourning something, or to show that you were truly sorry. You wouldn't put on your fancy ornaments and so forth. For the Lord had said unto Moses, Say unto the children of Israel, Ye are a stiff-necked people. I will come up into the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee. Therefore now put off thy ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do unto thee. And the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by the Mount Horeb. And of course, Mount Horeb and Mount Sinai, it's generally believed that those were both the same mountain, which would make sense because we know that Moses came down from Mount Sinai, and here we see Mount Horeb being mentioned. And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp. Now, this wasn't the tabernacle that was to be built that we had been reading about in previous weeks. Obviously, that one hadn't been built yet. But the word tabernacle means dwelling place, so Moses took his tent. And this is interesting here. It says, And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp. Note here that he pitched that tent not only outside the camp, but afar off from the camp. For God was showing his displeasure with the people. And God wasn't with those people in their camp anymore. If they wanted to be with God, they were going to have to come to him, to the tent, the tabernacle outside the camp, afar off from the camp. And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. And I believe God had Moses do this because he wanted to see who was going to seek him. It says here, they sought the Lord. And obviously there were people who were truly sorry, who had truly repented for what they had done. And they were seeking the Lord, and that is a wonderful thing. If we repent of our sins, he does forgive us. He is long-suffering, and he is compassionate. He will forgive us our sins if we repent. But there are so many people who refuse to do so. And part of the reason for that is they can't even recognize their sin as sin. They think that whatever they're doing, it's fine, it's okay. But God does not take sin lightly. And so the tabernacle, this tent, was set up, and the people would come there to seek the Lord. And verse 8 tells us, And it came to pass, when Moses went out unto the tabernacle, that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshipped, every man in his tent door. And see, when they saw that cloudy pillar, they knew that the Lord was there. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. Now, isn't that nice? God speaking to Moses face to face, as a friend.
Thank you, Lord.
And we know that Jesus is our friend. We have no other friends like him.
Yes.
And he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And we see here, all the way back here, you know, a lot of people, they tend to think that a grace, the saving grace of God, is something that was new in the New Testament. But really, when you read the Old Testament, we find grace in there too. In fact, in the book of Genesis, with Noah, he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And praise the Lord that he did, because if he hadn't found grace in the eyes of the Lord, none of us would be here today. And we see here again Moses finding that grace of God, that precious grace of God, that undeserved love. Verse 13, now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight and consider that this nation is thy people. We see here the great humility that Moses has, and in order to find the grace of God, you must be humble before the Lord. If you're not humble before the Lord, you're not going to find his grace. But we see here Moses had great humility. In verse 14, and he said, my presence shall go with thee, I will give thee rest. Oh, praise the Lord. We see here a promise being made, my presence shall go with thee. And not only God's presence, but he is also promising rest.
Amen.
And you know, actually, when you look at this verse, you can almost look at it as a prophecy, because Jesus has given us rest. And his presence is with us. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. So here we see Moses saying, Lord, if you're not with us, I don't even want to go. If you're not with us, everything is futile. If you're not with us, nothing else matters.
That's right. Amen.
For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. You know what? He knows us by name too. Each and every one of us. He knows them that are his. By name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And of course we know that God is invisible, but there were times when he would take on certain manifestations, because being God, he can do that if he wants to. And of course we know that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. And verse 20 tells us, and he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. So he's telling Moses, you can't see my face. The glory would be too much for you. But he's telling him, you'll see my back parts. And, you know, I believe that what he saw there was Jesus. Because like I said, Jesus is the image of the invisible God.
Yes.
We're going to continue on in chapter 34. And the Lord said unto Moses, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest. And be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me in the top of the mount. And no man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount, neither let the flocks nor herds feed before that mount. And he hewed two tables of stone, like unto the first. And Moses rose up early in the morning, and went up unto Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tables of stone. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him, just as he said he would in the previous chapter. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. We see our God is compassionate. He is willing to forgive our sins.
if we repent. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. And he said, If now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance. And God was willing to do that. And a big part of the reason he was willing to do that was because of the intercession that Moses made on the behalf of the Israelites, just as Jesus made intercession for us. And he said, Behold, I make a covenant before all thy people. I will do marvels, such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation. And all the people among which thou art shall see the work of the Lord, for it is a terrible thing that I will do with thee. So God is promising, Yes, I will go with you, and I am going to do things that nobody else has ever seen in the history of the world. Verse 11, Observe thou that which I command thee this day. Behold, I drive out before thee the Amorite, and the Canaanite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. But ye shall destroy their altars, break their images, and cut down their groves. That's what God thought of their false gods and goddesses. He told them, break down their altars, destroy their altars, break down their images, and cut down their groves. Destroy it all. You see, it wasn't God's will for the Israelites to mix and mingle with those tribes around them, those evil people. In fact, these tribes that God was going to drive out, they did horrible things that are so horrible I can't even speak of them because it's just too rotten. But I can assure you of one thing, these people deserve to be driven out of that land. But sadly, you know, you read throughout the Old Testament, the Israelites, they didn't fully do what God was instructing them to do. They didn't drive everyone out. And unfortunately, they did mix and mingle and take on the customs of these people. You can read all about it in the Old Testament, and they got into big trouble for all of that. In fact, you could say that all of the misery that befell the children of Israel in the Old Testament was because they did not obey God's commandments, and they mixed and they mingled with these evil people around them. But verse 14, For thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. In other words, it's as if he's saying, Jealous is my middle name. We've heard expressions like that. Lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go a-whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods, and one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice. Notice here, God is equating the worship of these false gods as spiritual fornication, to go a-whoring after these false gods. And thou take of their daughters unto thy sons, and their daughters go a-whoring after their gods, and make thy sons go a-whoring after their gods. Thou shalt make thee no molten gods. Of course, we remember the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images. God here is telling them again, you must not have any other gods. Of course, we know there are no other true gods. You see, there are a lot of so-called deities out there, but really, it's kind of a mirage because there's God and his kingdom, and then there's the devil, and all of those false gods are really just representations of the devil in disguise. Every single one of them. And that includes a lot of the religions we still have today. But we see here this command, Thou shalt make thee no molten gods. Verse 18, The feast of unleavened bread shalt thou keep. 7 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread, as I commanded thee in the time of the month of Abib. For in the month of Abib thou camest out from Egypt. And of course there he's referencing the Passover. All that openeth the matrix is mine, and every firstling among the cattle, whether ox or sheep, that is male. But the firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb, and if thou redeem him not, then shalt thou break his neck, and the firstborn of thy sons thou shalt redeem, and none shall appear before me empty. 6 days thou shalt work, but on the seventh day thou shalt rest. In earing time and in harvest thou shalt rest. And of course we know that Jesus is our rest today. But you know, you read in the book of Exodus how God instructed the Israelites to keep the Sabbath. And what is it he told them to do? Stay in your tents, don't go outside. And you know, the Israelites, the Jewish people, as time went on, that changed. And they weren't even really keeping the Sabbath the way God told them to keep it back in Exodus. By the time Jesus was here on earth, they had somehow turned it into going to worship at synagogue, but we see in Exodus, God actually told them, stay in your tents. Don't go out, don't do anything. And why did God do that? I believe it was so that there would be at least one day a week where they wouldn't be out sinning. Because, as we read earlier, these Israelites were mischievous people, always getting into trouble. But that was one day they couldn't, because they couldn't do anything. They were just supposed to stay home. And of course, the Jewish people today, they get into big debates over what's acceptable, because they're not supposed to do any work, but they say, well, should we walk to synagogue or should we drive a car? Which is less work, you know? Well, actually, if you really wanted to keep the Sabbath, you'd stay home. But that's not what they were doing just even a short time later in history. And it's not, you know, they say, well, you got to keep the Sabbath, but are they really doing it? Not the way God told them to do it in Exodus. That's for sure. In fact, I don't think anybody's keeping it the way God told the Israelites to do it in Exodus. I know there are certain groups, Seventh-day Adventists, for example, say, oh, you got to keep the Sabbath. But, you know, they go and they have their worship services on the Sabbath day, but it says to stay home. Verse 21, 6 days thou shalt work, but on the seventh day thou shalt rest. In earing time and in harvest thou shalt rest. And thou shalt observe the feast of weeks of the first fruits of wheat harvest and the feast of ingathering at the year's end. Thrice in the year shall all your men children appear before the Lord God, the God of Israel. For I will cast out the nations before thee, and enlarge thy borders, neither shall any man desire thy land. When thou shalt go up to appear before the Lord thy God thrice in the year, thou shalt not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leaven, neither shall the sacrifice of the feast of the Passover be left unto the morning. We see here great emphasis being put on never using leaven, because leaven represents sin in the Bible. And that's why when we do observe the Passover and we remember what Jesus did for us, we always use unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine, because leaven represents sin in the Bible. We're no longer required to have a big feast like they did back here in the Old Testament, because we are under a new covenant instituted by the Lord Jesus. But we do use that unleavened bread. There can be no leaven in it. Verse 26, the first of the firstfruits of thy land thou shalt bring unto the house of the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not see the kid in his mother's milk. And of course, we read that before in Exodus, this command, thou shalt not seethe a kid in his mother's milk. And the reason God is telling them not to do this is because it was an Egyptian custom. They would do that very thing. They would take a kid and they would boil it in its mother's milk, and then they would take the broth of that and they'd spread it around as a ritual to, you know, have good crops and so forth and things like that. It was an Egyptian custom, and God is instructing his people, don't you do it. Don't you take those customs of the Egyptians. Of course, people today, they take on heathen customs, don't they? Verse 27, and the Lord said unto Moses, write thou these words after the tenor of these words. I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel. And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water. And he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant the Ten Commandments. That's interesting, too. Here again, we see Moses as a type of Christ. 40 days and 40 nights, and he didn't eat bread or drink water, just as Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, and he didn't eat and he didn't drink. Verse 29, "And it came to pass, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him." Moses had been in the presence of God so long that his face was actually shining.
Yes, praise the Lord.
Verse 30, "And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him." At first, Moses didn't even realize. He didn't realize that his face was shining with the glory of God. But it was. And the children of Israel, when they saw it, they were afraid. Verse 31, "And Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him. And Moses talked with them. And afterward all the children of Israel came nigh. He gave them in commandments all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. Until Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face." His face was shining so brightly that he had to cover it with a veil. Otherwise, the children of Israel were too afraid to even look at him. "But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. And he came out and spake unto the children of Israel that which he was commanded. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. And Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with him." You know, the same thing would probably happen to us if we spent 40 days and 40 nights in the very presence of the Lord, looking at him face to face. We see here Moses, his face was shining. He was in God's presence, and it is such a wonderful thing to be in God's presence.
Yeah.
And of course, we can be in God's presence today. In fact, he promised to be right here with us. But there's a time coming when we will behold him face to face in heaven. And that will be wonderful.
Amen.
But we see in these chapters, the Israelites, they made a horrible mistake. And it didn't take long, did it, before they were disobeying those commandments and dancing around that golden calf. And they had to pay the consequences of it. But we see here the mercy and the grace and the compassion of God, saying that he would forgive them and be compassionate on those that would repent. And that is the kind of God we serve, a compassionate Savior, willing to forgive those that are willing to repent. Why don't we go to Psalm 103 in closing? I know we've gone to this psalm a few times before. It's one of my favorites. And it really shows us the mercy and the compassion of our Savior, his willingness to forgive us our sins. Psalm 103. Psalm 103, verse 1 tells us, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses." Oh yes, he did, didn't he? We just read about that, how God made known his ways unto Moses. "He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities." Oh, praise the Lord, we should be so thankful and grateful that he hasn't given us what we deserve. "For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Couldn't remove them any further apart. As far as the east is from the west. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. It is eternal mercy. You know, when we get to heaven, we're not going to have to worry about God getting into a mood one day.
Thank you, Lord.
His mercy is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him. And his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. And that's such a wonderful psalm, an encouraging psalm, to know that as far as the east is from the west, he has removed our transgressions. Praise the Lord. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee, O God, for thy word. We thank thee for thy compassion, for thy mercy, for thy grace, for thy love towards us. We thank thee for thy promises and for thy assurances, for thy promise of the forgiveness of our sins, the remission of our sins, if we but repent. And I thank thee, O God, for all that thou hast done for us, for we truly owe thee everything. And I ask, O God, that we would always be mindful of thee, never forget thee, but each and every day think on thy word and abide in thy presence. We ask, O God, that thy spirit would be upon each and every one of us. Fill us all with the Holy Ghost, I pray. And I ask, O God, that as we go forth from here today, that thou wouldst lead and guide and direct our steps. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord, and we're going to sing a chorus in closing. Praise the Lord. Number 64. 64 in the chorus book. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name. Thank you.
Mm-hmm.